Genesis 3, and we will begin our reading at verse 16 through 24. To the woman he said, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you." And to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree, of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." We'll end our reading there, verse 19. Well, last week in the previous passage, we saw the Lord pronouncing the curse on the serpent in verses 14 and 15. And following that curse, we saw a blessing. God gave in the very next breath, following that curse, he gave this blessing, this promise of redemption that would come through the seed of the woman. And of course, that is a promise of Jesus Christ. That's the first promise of the gospel, redemption for sinners through the Savior. And tonight we see judgment and blessing again juxtaposed. Judgment and blessing as God speaks to Eve and to Adam in their sin. Verse 16, he speaks of a word of judgment upon Eve first. And he said to her, "I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children." And he goes on to say, "Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." The ESV translates that a little different. They add a little bit of good interpretation to that, the end of that verse, saying your desire will be contrary to your husband's. That's the sense of it. But God speaks here about two creation ordinances, marriage and procreation. And both of those ordinances were going to be negatively affected, very negatively affected because of sin. And have been. They certainly have been. Marriage and childbearing. They were given, both of these ordinances, to be great blessings to mankind. They were blessings in their original being given by God before the fall, and they are still blessings after the fall. But now they're mingled with great pain. I don't know if you caught that repeated word as we read these few verses, pain, pain. These blessings are mingled with pain. First of all, childbirth. This isn't saying that childbearing or children are curses. Certainly not. Although some people with a very negative view, a godless view, do view children that way. And childbearing. Many people in the world have no interest at all in having children. They just see it as a burden, something they would never want to do. And that is an ungodly way of looking at children and childbearing. Children and childbearing remain a blessing. But after the fall, the blessings come with added sufferings. Sufferings that we have to think would not have been there before the fall. Matthew Henry said, "The sorrows of childbearing have been multiplied now because of this curse due to sin. Not only is there the pain of labor, but also the many discomforts that come before labor. There are sorrows from the time of conception." Think of things like morning sickness, I suppose. I wonder if there wouldn't be so much of things of that nature without the curse. From the time of conception, and then he goes on to say, and then even after the birth, more sorrows, problems associated with nursing, and other vexations, to use his old language, after childbirth. And then after all this, if a child proves to be wicked and foolish, this more than anything brings grief and heaviness to the woman that bore them. That's probably the worst part of the curse with respect to children and childbearing. Physical pain is pretty light and momentary compared to that kind of pain. These are some of the many pains, though, that are multiplied in childbearing because of sin. Lots of physical pain, emotional pain, and stress that mothers have to go through to bear children and then to raise them in this fallen world. And these are all part of the judgment that God gave to the woman, all part of the curse due to sin. All the joys and blessings that children bring and are to us, yeah, there are these pains and toils that are there as well with childbearing. And it's just a reminder of sin. It's just a reminder that we're in this sin-cursed world and we need a Savior. We need salvation. We need the Lord Jesus Christ, that promised one. And God refers to the marriage ordinance at the end of verse 16. He says to Eve, "Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." And again, the ESV has it, "Your desire shall be contrary to your husband." ESV communicates a little better that this is not a good desire. This is an unhealthy desire. God's saying to the woman, you're going to have now a strong desire to dominate your husband. Instead of humbly submitting to him and complimenting him, you're going to be in competition with him for control and for leadership in your marriage. And God goes on to say, it's not going to go well. That's not going to work. There's going to be problems. That is going to cause problems because I didn't design marriage to work that way. God didn't design the woman to function in this manner as the head in marriage, dominating the husband. God is saying, the husband is going to be your head. And no matter how you try to exercise that contrary desire and fight against him, it's not going to go well. It's going to cause strife. It's going to make things worse. He is your head. He is the leader in your family because that's the way I have ordained it. That's the sense of God speaking these few words here. Male headship in marriage did not happen, didn't come about as a result of sin. Not at all, but it's very messed up by sin. Adam was in headship over his wife before the fall. He didn't do a very good job of it in the garden, even before the fall. He should have taken the lead and smashed that wretched serpent. He should have told his wife, uh-uh, don't listen to him. Don't touch that fruit from that tree. Don't eat from it. He didn't lead very well. But prior to the fall, we would have to think there was a harmony there. There was a complementing of the relationship between these two that is just gone after sin. It's not as natural. It has to be worked at to achieve it. There was no sin before, of course. And so there wouldn't have been so much competing and striving for control. But that's all turned upside down after the curse, after sin enters in. Now you have women disrespecting their husbands and trying to dominate them and rule over them. They don't want to be led. They don't want their husbands to lead them. They want to drive the ship. And husbands, in turn, may try to dominate their wives in ways that are wrong and sinful as well. And then you have them playing off each other, and it's multiplied. It's exacerbated. These are sinful behaviors in both directions from both parties, as brought about by the sin nature in each of us. This is quite a dynamic that God is describing here, that is entered into the marriage relationship because of sin and the curse. Well, what's the solution to that? Well, God's answer is for men and women to have their hearts changed through that promised one who was to come into the world, through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be saved, first of all. And then we need to submit to God's word, both men and women. We need to submit to the biblical pattern for our lives and our relationships. Submit to the pattern of the biblical roles for husbands and wives within marriage. And then I think we need to depend on God for dear life every step of the way, just as we do in every other part of our lives as Christians. We need God to give us grace. We need Him to give us strength and power to turn from sin and live the way He calls us to live in our marriages. Wives committed to trusting and respecting their husbands from the heart, just because God says to, and husbands lovingly leading their wives. I think that's generally the picture that Scripture gives us: trusting, submission, loving leadership. And those two things would be very complementary and would go a long way to helping with these terrible effects of the curse being described in this verse. The man leading with gentleness and humility, the wife allowing herself to be led with respect. That's complementary. That's a beautiful picture. Again, it takes supernatural grace, just as any making progress in any area of our lives takes supernatural grace from God and a lot of self-denial on our parts, on both sides. Self-denial, man, that's something that we need to be working on in every area of our lives, and certainly in marriage. Well, next we see God address Adam in verses 17 to 19. Adam, it's your turn. God refers to an ordinance here, another ordinance, another creation ordinance, another one that came before the fall. This isn't something that's just after the fall. It's the creation mandate of labor that God touches on here in this curse that He delivers to Adam. The labor ordinance was there before the fall, and it's there after the fall. But just like marriage and procreation, this one is also affected very negatively by sin. This is a judgment for Adam's sin. It's Adam's world that is affected. His environment, the work of his hands, is cursed. And that's a big deal for men, because work is not just some little compartment of a man's life, some little part that he does. It's part of who he is. God wired men to work. He wired us to labor. I think that goes for women as well, but it's men in particular who are really just, this is just wired into the fiber of our being. It's part of who we are. And one writer puts it this way: the woman's punishment struck at the deepest root of who she is as wife and mother, and the man's punishment strikes at the innermost nerve of his life, his work, his activity, and his calling to make provision for the sustenance of his family. God says to Adam here in verses 17 and 18, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, He says, cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. Notice in verse 17, again, that word pain, pain. Through painful toil, you'll eat of it. That's the meaning of the word. And it's the same word that was used for the woman's pain. Pain, painful toil, suffering, excruciating difficulties. So both men and women are going to suffer toil, labor, pain, hard labor, if you will, but it's in different ways that they're going to get it. Because Adam was the head of the whole human race, the whole race suffers these things. We all suffer these pains. And for Adam, this meant literally it was the ground that he was going to have problems with. It was the ground that he worked and cared for in the garden. The ground would now be the cause, rather the source of his pain and hard labor. The earth seems to have somehow become hardened after this, and just stubborn to yield its produce. You know, if you've ever tried to do gardening or grow anything, it can be like that. It's just a effect of the curse. Again, work is good. It's a gift from God before the fall. It's still a good gift after the fall. It's a blessed part of God's plan for man, but something has happened that has made it much harder now after the fall, after this curse. There's not just a joyful laboring, there's a toil to it. There's a heaviness associated with work that wasn't there before the curse. Now the ground is like an enemy to Adam. It produces thorns and thistles and problems instead of just produce. Instead of good fruit, it's kicking up weeds everywhere. Weeds choke out the plants. Now it's like a battle. Man has to do battle against these wicked thorns and thistles to get any fruit for his labor. And of course, that's not just talking about farming. That's the reference here in the passage, but that's not the only kind of work that man was meant to go on to do. It applies to every area of life, all the kinds of work and labor that we do. Whether it's a farmer fighting weeds and weather and bugs, or a teacher dealing with difficult students and star tests, and any other profession. It could be think of a waitress or a politician or a musician, or whatever the case may be. No matter what kind of work it is, it's not going to come easy anymore. It doesn't come easy at all. Beset by many, many problems and toils. You know, it's fun to think about, boy, what it would have been like before if Adam hadn't sinned. One day we're going to know what it was like. And I think it will probably be even better in the new heavens and the new earth. There'll be no more sin, no more curse. I think we'll still be working for the Lord in different ways, but for now, we can only look forward to that with hope. Now we have to eat the fruit of our labors through painful toil. As we do that, as you do that, as you go about your work, whatever it may be, pray that those toils and those difficulties that you run into will remind you of your need for Christ and of the hope that we have in Him, of something better that's coming. Verse 19, God said, "By the sweat of your brow you will eat the food until you return to the ground. Since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return." Reminds me of some of the words we say at funerals. This is the death sentence for sin. It's a funeral that's being pictured here. God had warned Adam, "In the day that you eat of the fruit, you will die." And he did. instantly. Spiritual death came. Here God's speaking of physical death. That didn't come instantly because God was very gracious. God could have struck Adam and Eve down right then and there, the instant when they sinned, but he didn't. He delayed. The death penalty was delayed. Why? Why did he do that? Why is God merciful and gracious and patient with sinners? Well, certainly we could say in the setting here, and we know that he's given the promise of the Redeemer. They had the opportunity, by God's grace, to believe in that Redeemer, to trust in him. And that's how it is with us as well. But ultimately, it comes down to God being merciful and gracious toward undeserving sinners. We certainly don't deserve his grace. But that's just the kind of God he is. And that's very interesting. We see that here. We see God displaying his grace here in not judging them with the death penalty the instant they sinned. And God is showing off his wonderful grace and mercy, contrary to what that lying serpent had said about him. Satan had tried to convince Adam and Eve that God was not good, that he was not being good to them. But here he shows otherwise. He shows this beautiful reflection of his goodness in the grace that he had on Adam and Eve after they sinned. Even after they committed high treason against God, after they provoked God's wrath by their sin, even then the Lord showed such grace and patience with them. And that has nothing to do with what we deserve. It is far better than what we deserve. It has everything to do with God's character. Psalm 103 highlights God's grace, his very gracious way of dealing with us. Beginning in verse 8, it says, "The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him." That is our God. He is just. He has to deal with sin. He must judge sin. As we see in this passage, even in his judgment, he shines with great grace and mercy. He doesn't treat man as he could and rightfully would be able to do, as our sins deserve. We see that clearly here. We see it even more clearly at the cross of Jesus Christ. There God was judging sin. There he was judging sin with absolute justice. But we also see the amazing grace of God there, because God himself absorbed all that judgment in himself, in the person of Jesus. And he did this so that he could spare us from that judgment, so that he could lavish his amazing saving grace on everyone who trusts in his Son. Psalm 103 continues, and it goes on, and it tells us of God's dealings with us, weary, toiling sinners. It goes on and says, "He redeems your life from the pit, and he crowns you with love and compassion, and he satisfies your desires with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." Even in the midst of the curse, in this sin-cursed world, he does that, doesn't he? He satisfies our desires with so many good things. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. We still have to deal with so many effects of the sin that entered the world and the curse. As long as we're in this world, we're going to have to deal with those things. We're going to have those pains and that toiling experience. But if you belong to Jesus Christ by faith, God treats you in this very kind and wonderful way, according to his grace, because he himself, in the person of his Son, has borne the curse for your sin. He was cursed in your place. And now you are restored to God and to every blessing, every spiritual blessing in Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word and for your grace. We thank you for your Spirit's help working in us by your word, even tonight. We need you to do that. Change our hearts. Enable our hearts to receive your word, to profit from it. Cause us to grow in grace in all the ways that we need to grow. Each of us at different places in our walk with you, Lord, we pray that you would supply all that we stand in need of. Cause us to be built up in the faith. We pray that you'd have your way in our lives. Do all your holy will in us, Lord. Pray that you teach us and form us as your dear children in just the way you want us to be, like your eternal Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you do that even through the word that we've heard now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.